Well, greetings this evening in Jesus' name. Are you a child of the King?
Yep.
Praise the Lord. Wouldn't want it any other way. Who is the King? Our Heavenly Father. God Almighty, the Creator, Lord of heaven and earth. He it is. Praise the Lord for that. Welcome this evening to each and every one of you, and thank you for coming back this evening to, again, hear more about deacons. I'd like for if we could stand together and pray before we get started here this evening. Our Father, we look to you this evening. Thank you, Lord, that you've redeemed us by your precious blood. Thank you for the hope that we have, Lord, and just the wonderful Savior you are to us, and delivering us from darkness and setting us free, Lord. And Lord, we think of the many souls that are still lost and bound in sin. And I pray, Lord, that you would bring freedom and deliverance, Lord, and pray that the Word of God would go forward and penetrate into the hearts of those who need you, Lord. And I pray, Father, that you would bless us here this evening as we look into your word again concerning deacons and the work that you have for deacons, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that you would inspire our hearts, and pray that you would anoint the word of God tonight and speak to our hearts. Also give us clarity, Lord, even as we look at ordaining a deacon here. Father, we another deacon to help John and just work in the ministry here. And I pray, Lord, that you would be with us, and may you touch our hearts, Lord. We open our hearts to you. Have your will and way in our midst. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I was very blessed this morning with the qualifications of a deacon. I just was very refreshed with it because it's so pertinent to all of us, really, and just the passions and the desires that God has for us to be that, have those qualities in our lives and so forth. And here as we looked this evening concerning, we could say, the work of a deacon, or the functions of a deacon. There's probably a lot of different words we could put in there. I'm not sure where to go with all of that, but we'll touch on some of that. But it's going to be a little broader than that. Here this evening, as I was looking into some of these things, and so I've just entitled the meditation or the message tonight here, New Testament Deacons. Because I'd like to spend a little time looking at the scriptures in what some of the functions were of the deacons. Now, I think we all have a concept of what a deacon's work or his office, what it should be and what he does. And some of us, we've had different experiences of the function of a deacon. Some know a deacon as kind of the bad guy that goes around and straightens people up when they don't obey the standards, so he's kind of the looked down upon as the guy that does the bad work. You know, if your deacon comes knocking on your door, lo and behold, you must be in trouble. And I trust that's not our experiences here with that. And I'm not condemning all of that. That's the way that some have chosen to function, and so on. But as I look at the New Testament, I don't see all of that in the New Testament. And so I just think it's good for us to take a square look at what does the Bible teach concerning deacons and their function, and the work that God calls them to. So we want to look at that from the New Testament, and we want to look at what the deacons did in the New Testament and maybe get a glimpse also of the effects that it has had in the community and so forth where they were active. While the New Testament doesn't, I believe, spell out and confine all the work and responsibility of a deacon, I'm not sure that it spells it all out in A, B, C, D, E, if you know what I'm saying. But there's some general things that we can look at and understand his work and what he was involved in, the various things that we can look at, we can glean from what is recorded concerning their work. But one of the first things I would like to look at, and Mark didn't do this for me, so I'll do it tonight, but the work, the word deacon, I'd just like to emphasize on that word itself for just a little bit, and because I think in that word itself, we somewhat find a general purpose and work for a deacon. In that word itself. And so I think it's a very appropriate word that was used in the Greek here to exemplify or to show the work of a deacon. And I think it helps us to better understand their work. So deacon, taken from diako, and that word is to run on errands, an attendant, that is, a waiter, at table or in other menial duties, especially a Christian teacher and pastor, technically a deacon. And then there's three words that are used for this definition. The one is deacon, and the other one is minister, and the other one is servant. So there's three words that are used in this definition for these for the definitions that are here: deacon, minister, and servant. And these three words are found about 31 times in the New Testament. And I want to refer to one of them to maybe help us again, whereas we're looking at the work of a deacon and what the word actually means. When the mother of Zebedee's children came to Jesus, and she was had a request. She asked Jesus whether one of them could sit on the right hand and the other one on the left of him when he sits in his kingdom. And Jesus asked a few questions there. And then we're going to break in Matthew 20, verse 25 through 28. And in this answer that Jesus gave, we find this word, not deacon, but we find it as servants. And so Jesus answered or called them unto him. He called his disciples because his disciples were disgruntled. The other 10 were disgruntled with this request. And so Jesus called them unto him and said, "Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." There we actually have the word minister and servant, both here in this context. "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." To me, that just paints the picture of what this word deacon really means, is that servant spirit and attitude, and of that of availing themselves to the work that is needed to be done. As a minister, and we look at the life of Jesus and how he ministered. And in that sense, Jesus was a deacon in that he ministered. He gave. But it also, in the definition, it means an attendant or one who is there ready to go, a waiter. And we know when we go in and we sit down in a restaurant and we have the waiter come up, you know, and she wants to get us some drinks, and she wonders what we want, you know. We need a little time, you know, and she'll give us a menu, and here's what we got to offer, and all these things. Well, that's the example that he's using here of a deacon, one who serves, one who serves in that way. He's right there. So I think these verses bear well to the meaning of it. And I could say, I think we could say that this work is in general, that's what we would have, this servant who is serving. Now, I'd like to look at another man, actually, that the Apostle Paul was with the Apostle Paul. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, referenced this man in Colossians, and we'll turn there after a little bit, but he referenced this man how did he reference him? A faithful minister. And that word minister means deacon. He referenced him as a faithful minister. And we don't read much about this man, and we know very little, really. His name is mentioned maybe four times by the Apostle Paul. But his name was, if I can even pronounce it properly, and forgive me if I don't, Tychicus. It looks like Tychicus. I think some of us might say it that way. But in the Greek, it's Tychicus with the accent on the last cos. So Tychicus, if I could say it that way, I'm not sure if I'm saying it rightly. But in Acts 20, I'm going to turn there. In Acts 20, this is where his name was first mentioned by the Apostle Paul. In verse 1, Paul had just come through a great big uproar at Ephesus and so forth. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given much exhortation, he came unto Greece. And there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus of Asia and Tychicus. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that right. That's actually not how it's pronounced in the Greek, but we can maybe just use that tonight, Tychicus. But in the Greek, it's different than that. But anyway, Trophimus, I think. Anyway, that's where it was mentioned. So these men accompanied Paul, and then later, if you turn over to Colossians, we see again. We'll use his name Tychicus. That's the way I'm used to pronouncing it. So I haven't got it in my head the other way yet. But anyway, Colossians chapter 4. In verse 7 through 9, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. Now, we're looking at what the work is of a deacon, and here is this brother who is earmarked, so to speak, by the Apostle Paul as a minister, in the same word, a faithful minister, and he's using that same definition the word deacon. And he goes on to say, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. So the Apostle Paul had a man who he sent somewhat in his stead. He sent this man over here to the, and I think this brother was carrying this letter that he had written to the church at Colossae there. And so he was presenting this letter to them, and he called him a beloved brother and a faithful minister, a faithful deacon and fellow servant in the Lord. A fellow servant in the Lord. Just note those words. Now again, he was mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6. I'll just read it to you in verse 21 and 22. "But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he may comfort your hearts." Now, as I look at this whole definition of deacon and the work of a deacon, in a sense, you know, God has called all of us to be just that, to be deacons, to be servants, to be ministers and servants to Christ, ministers, servants to his body, the church, ministers and servants to those people about us. God has called us to that kind of a work, all of us. And yet, I do believe that there's a special place for an ordained man to be used in this purpose, in ministering and serving in this capacity. Now, let's go to Acts chapter 6 again, where we were this morning. In Acts chapter 6, Mark already mentioned the qualifications out of Acts chapter 6, and we won't focus on those at all tonight, but we're going to read across them as we read in verse 1 through verse 6. "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Another, if you notice that word serving tables and coincide it with this word deacon as a waitress, we have a cousin here as we're looking at those two words together. "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenius, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them." And we'll stop there for right now. Right in the beginning, he speaks about this murmuring of the Grecians. And if we look back just two chapters in Acts chapter 4, and I'll just reference a phrase right in there, and then we'll read it a little later on, but it says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul." There was quite a unity going on just two chapters before, and all of a sudden, here they are in the midst of it seemed like there wasn't the peace and the oneness that they had. There was a need. Something had risen up as a need amongst them. And it was concerning widows. It was concerning widows. Now let me finish that verse just two chapters before, where they were of one heart and of one soul. And it goes on to say, "Neither said any of them that aught of things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." Now that land that was sold there in chapter 4 was to bring an equality to the poor and for the needs of the widows. It was an alms giving to some extent. It was an alms giving, and they would use this to bring equality in the body to the poor, so that they were not suffering, but rather more of an equality, as well as to minister and to help the widows and so forth. And here we have this in chapter 6, in verse 1, the Grecians murmur against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, that could have kind of put a bad slant on the apostles, because where was the money laid? It was laid at their feet. It was laid at the apostles' feet. And I don't believe that the apostles meant anything ill, or that they were trying to be partial between the Grecians and the Hebrews, because these Grecians were Greeks, possibly proselytes. They don't know for sure, but they were possibly proselytes. But they spoke the Greek language, and even in their synagogues, they would read in the Greek Old Testament called, It was called the Septuagint. It was what it was called, and that's what they would read out of. So there was kind of almost a little bit of a difference here, you know, because the Hebrews, they spoke the Hebrew language, the Jewish people, the Jews, they spoke the Jewish language, but these Grecians spoke Greek. They had the Greek as their tongue and language, and it's not that, I don't think it was that they couldn't speak any Hebrew, but I don't think the apostles were trying to be partial, but it seemed like there was, in the busyness and their efforts to get the gospel out, all of a sudden there was some needs amongst them, and there arose a murmuring. And that's what I want to highlight here, first of all, in light of deacons and their work, is, first of all, there was a need. There was a need for a deacon and for a servant, someone to come alongside. And as we look at this whole context, it kind of unfolds in my mind of what these deacons, these seven men that they chose, did in helping the so-called elders at that time, the apostles who were leading the church. They came alongside to help and to meet those needs that were there. So there was a need, and the elders did not think they should leave the Word of God and serve tables. But there was a need. So what were they going to do? And this need was very legitimate. It was widows, wasn't it? And we know how God feels about widows and the poor. But so the first thing, they recognized the need. And the next thing they did was they set things in place to meet those needs. And it freed them. In verse 4, it says, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." So the work of the deacons here in this aspect, it took the load of that distribution of the goods and the funds and meeting the needs of the widows. It took it off of the apostles and put it on to the deacons. And they took that responsibility and moved forward and met that need. And it freed the leaders. It freed them to give themselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And I just want to say this, that if you would have sat in some of our meetings that Mark and John and I have together, you would soon sense that there's a need. And I just like to bless Brother John, and I think we should do this more often maybe, but there's so many things that he does that none of us know about, or most of us don't know about, behind the scenes, and things that he does. And this need for a deacon is in no reflection of John, because there's a need that is greater than what he can meet, and the need is way beyond that. And I We're going to touch on some of those things maybe at the end more, maybe in a general way, but there are plenty of things to do for a deacon and in this serving. And I want to just bless John for his continued service and blessing us in ministering and waiting upon the church and upon us as leaders as well. Many things that are done behind the scene that we have no idea. We had no idea. It takes hours. It takes hours and hours to do some of the things that he does. So I want to bless him for that. Thank you, John, for your faithfulness in that. And the second thing they did, and in a sense, it's almost repeating the first, but there was a need. And then they set these deacons in place, and they assisted the elders by attending to this need. And these men were chosen to free up the elders by looking after those things that were taking away the time from the elders, taking away the time of prayer and ministering of the word. And it was to free up those who were leading. And I think that is the work of a deacon, is to help free up the ministry. And I was pondering this tonight, and Brother Mark had a message out at in June at the leaders, when the leaders were all gathered together out there in Allen County, and he had a message concerning minister and their and burnout, and I thought about this in light of deacons, and I thought of, you know, I think this might fit just well into that place. If ministry is burning out, there could be one of two things. It could be that we don't have enough deacons to help assist in the work, or then the elders are taking too much and not delegating enough as well. So it could be probably dual there, but and this need, and as I mentioned before, this need of these widows, it deserved a prompt response because there was a need, and it was widows. And so there was a need to be immediately to be met. And we understand how God feels towards the poor and the widows. And it was important to meet the need and not take away that time from the elders that they needed in preparation and prayer and ministering of the word and so forth. I just want to read two verses, how God feels towards widows and the poor. James chapter 1, verse 27. We know this verse well. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. God calls it pure religion to visit the fatherless and the widows. We have a need. We have a need in this area. I think our widow that we have has been somewhat neglected. And there could be this murmuring, and I've heard some of it. There's a need. And that's not just for the deacons. As I said, we all should serve and be ministers, even in these areas. Galatians 2, verse 9 through 10, talking about the poor, how God feels about them. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me Barnabas, the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Notice this, only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. If any time you read through the Old Testament, you can see that God's heart was towards the poor. And even in the New Testament, and right into Galatians here, God's heart is towards the poor. And to take advantage of the poor is a reproach to yourself. You're going to be in trouble with God by taking advantage of those who are poor. So these are things that as we minister, or as a ministry, I think we see that there are things that we are not finding adequate time ourselves to meet some of the needs and some of the things that should be met in our own congregation here. And there are things that are being neglected, just like it was here in Acts chapter 6. Not willingly, but where's the time? Where's the time to be able to reach and to meet all the needs? And some of you, I think, can identify even with what I'm saying. It's like, you know, I have a need, and it takes some time sometimes for ministry to get to that need. Well, I think there is a place that deacons can fill in some of that. There's just a little side note here that I have. It's not necessarily related to what we've talked about so far, but it's in relation to, it's a blessing for me to see how the Apostle Paul, when writing to the church at Philippi, how he greets the bishops and deacons there. It seems like there was a working together, the deacons working alongside the elders there. Philippians 1, verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. It seemed like they were going hand in hand together. And I think that's a beautiful picture. And I think that's the picture that God wants for us as a church, is there's a working together between the elders and the deacons. They're working together for the same cause, for the same purpose. Different functions, but still working together alongside each other in that way. And I think that's beautiful. Now, I'd like to look at two of these men that were mentioned here in the book of Acts. We only have three of them mentioned any time later on in Scripture that I could find, but the others we don't know anything really about. Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas, those are men that we don't really hear about later on in Scripture, but there are three others that are. We won't talk about Nicholas, because the only time that I know that his name came back up again, and I don't know all the history behind it, but it was in the book of Revelation in chapter 2 and 3, I think it was, where there was prophecy, or there was the angel speaking to the church, to the churches there, and it mentions the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and they feel that refers back to this man, Nicholas, as well. So, but we won't go there tonight, but we're looking at, tonight we want to look at Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And Mark already mentioned him this morning a bit, but we want to read here in chapter 6, verse 8, and just read down through this, through the end of this chapter, and notice who Stephen was and his, I don't think, in the deacons of the New Testament, I don't think this was an unusual case. I don't think that Stephen was somebody that was just an unusual case. He was just extra whatever. But I think this is really the work that a deacon will do as he reaches out and ministers. And there's many aspects. Now, there's different giftings and so forth. But notice this. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Isn't that powerful? They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. There was something about his spirit and the way he spoke with the wisdom from God, I think, that penetrated into the heart. And we noticed that. And they suborned men, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council, and set up false witnesses, which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law." For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And what was Stephen doing? And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him and saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. I don't know how an angel's face looks, do you? I have some idea how it might look, but I wonder, what were they seeing? I think they were seeing a clear countenance. I think they were seeing a glow on Stephen's face. He was a man filled with the Holy Ghost and full of power. And he did great wonders and miracles among the people, it says. That's who he was. Now, as we read on, Stephen then, he begins to speak and he lays out a foundation of where he's coming from and brings in the Old Testament and leads right up to Christ as he speaks, and he's just presenting the gospel in chapter 7 here. But we're going to break in again in verse 51. He says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Isn't that amazing? That was a deacon. It wasn't an elder. It was a deacon. One who was a servant of Jesus Christ, one who served and was serving the church. We don't read much about what he was doing prior, and we don't read anything really about how he was ministering to the widows or any of that. But he had a testimony that stood out to all the people. And as we know it, he became the first martyr to die for his faith. There was one more mention of Stephen in Acts chapter 11, verse 19 through 21. "And now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was upon them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." And that was all in reference to this man, Stephen, who gave his life. There was a persecution that arose out of that, and there was a need for many of them to flee. Now we want to also look at Philip here this evening and just briefly look at Philip's life. Philip was also mentioned here as one of the seven. And as we look at the work of a deacon, let's see what Philip was doing. "And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voices, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsy and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And to him they had regard, because of that a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And it says, then goes on saying that how Simon himself was then baptized. We know the situation there, how it didn't turn out so well for Simon. It seemed like there was some wrong thinking in his heart. But what was Philip doing? He went to Samaria and he preached the gospel. He shared the gospel. He was evangelizing. He was speaking forth the mind and will of God to the people. And many believed. And it, not only that, it says that there was unclean spirits that came out of men. There was people that were taken with palsy that were healed. There was the lame that were also healed. And there was great joy in that city. From a deacon, a man who was a servant of God and going forward and sharing the gospel. Let's drop down to verse 26 of the same chapter. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem into Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shear, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught up Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. And Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. What a deacon. What a deacon, and what a work that he was involved in. Isn't that amazing? So not only did the New Testament deacons, not only did they care for the poor and the widows and the needs that they had and so forth and other needs even about them, but they were a big part of spreading the gospel, healing the sick, the lame, delivering those oppressed by Satan. And I use these two men to help us understand that though they were set in place to meet some of these physical needs like the widows and the poor and taking care of the finances maybe of the church, the alms that had come in and so forth, their work went well beyond those assignments, well beyond those assignments, to meeting the spiritual needs, to evangelizing, to discipling. We look at the eunuch here and how Philip discipled him to Christ and discipled him on his way in the cart there until they came to the water. And he was baptized and he sent him on his way to Ethiopia, to Egypt, down to Egypt. And I don't know if he ever saw him again, but I believe the message of the gospel went with that man. (Clears throat) But they did this to lighten the load of the apostles. They did that in order to lighten the load of that the apostles had carried. I'll just say this, that we don't find the deacons in Scripture. We don't find them so much a part of the ruling or guiding authority in a local assembly, and yet they were very involved with the elders. Even though they were not so much a guiding or ruling authority as the responsibility that is given to elders, but they're right alongside the elders, assisting the elders, freeing them from tasks that would keep them from the word and from prayer. And even the many of the qualifications that were shared with us this morning, if you look at some of those qualifications, and it may not be for all of them, but I think even many of those qualifications for a deacon are specific to ministering and in being a servant versus the teaching and the guiding the flock. Now, before we look at the results, I'd like to look at the results that this brought when they ordained deacons. I'd like to look at that, but before we do that, let me share with you some of the needs that I feel a deacon can help meet. And some of these are pertinent to us. Some of them may not be as pertinent right where we are right now, but they are needs in other congregations that we know of as well. But let me just name some of them. And this is to give us a little bit of a picture, a little bit of an idea as we think about ordaining deacons, that here are the needs. Just like the apostles recognized there was a need, and then they put in place these seven men. So, as we look at the needs that we have in our midst, may the Lord inspire our hearts to who He's laying His finger on to meet some of these needs. Visitation for widows, we've talked about that already. Counsel to those struggling to make their finances reach. Maybe giving practical tips in some of that. Biblical teaching one-on-one in some of those areas of finances, how to manage finances, how to move forward financially even, and be able to make the ends meet. Sometimes there's those that have made very foolish and wrong maybe decisions in their early years before they knew the Lord, or maybe it was even after they knew the Lord, but they got themselves into a financial crunch. This is a good place for a deacon to step in and say, you know, could we help each other find our way here till we get in the clear, and till we have a good testimony with those that we owe money to, and those kind of things. I think that's the work of a deacon in reaching those needs. Bible studies, discipleship, planning and coordinating evangelism. Those are things that were very prevalent in the book of Acts there, as we looked at the spreading of the gospel. And I just look at what could be done if, you see, Mark and I, we can't do it all. We can't plan all those things and coordinate all those things, even though those things would be all good for us, you know, to be involved in. And yet it seems like there's a need for someone to be able to take up that vision and purpose like Stephen did and like Philip did, to spread the gospel and to share the good news, and here's how we could do it, and here's how we could go and re-roof somebody's house in the community to put the gospel in shoe leather for them, that they could see that there's a love in this community for the souls of men, and that their hearts could be touched. Visiting the sick, praying for those in distress. There's plenty of that around, not just here, but there's just in our community. There's opportunities galore if we just open our eyes just a little bit. And we can't do it all. It's a work that a deacon can organize some of those things. And hey, let's take a group of about five or six. There's somebody that's really discouraged over here and not too far away. And let's just take about five or six. Let's go sing for them tonight. And let's go minister them. Maybe read the word of God to them. Maybe it's somebody sick. Maybe it's somebody on their deathbed. I wonder what God would do in our community if we had that kind of vision instead of just, I don't know, sometimes we sit in our little nutshells and I think it's good for us to think about the work of a deacon in a broader way. And John can't do it all. He does plenty for us already. But these are needs. These are things that I look at and I say, we have a need. We have a need in these areas. Bringing comfort, maybe to those who have lost a loved one, visiting them, maybe arranging that there could be different people coming and going, you know, to minister to those needs. Sometimes it just seems like it falls through the cracks. And you know, we as elders, we like to do what we can, but we can only stretch so thin. So those are some of the needs. Those are some of the things, and I think there's plenty more that I haven't mentioned. I think we've only scratched the surface, really, of some of those things. I'd like to just take a look yet briefly here at the results. And I think we've been talking about those results. We've seen how the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. He had salvation. He was led to the Lord. He went on his way rejoicing because of a deacon. We saw Stephen and how he disputed there and how his face shone as the face of an angel. You know, and the testimony of his life went forward. I think that was an inspiration, I think, to all who knew Stephen as they looked at his faithful life. And yes, he was stoned to death. That was an astounding thing in that day. They'd never heard of such a thing other than that they used to use stonings for. For in the Old Testament, they did stonings and so forth. But here was a man that was following Christ, and they stoned him to death, and persecution arose out of that. Amazing. Let's look at the results in chapter 6. We already read some of it. Actually, we stopped short of it. Mark had read it this morning and commented on it a little bit, and we want to just highlight it again here this evening. Let's read in verse 6 and 7, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased. I just like to highlight that the word of God increased. How did that word of God increase? I think one of the ways that the word of God increases, not only were the elders more effective because they had more time to give themselves to prayer and to the study of God's word, and that increased the word of God, but the deacons themselves were spreading the word of God and ministering to the needs of the people. The word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. I think many people came to the Lord, don't you? Many people came to the Lord, to know the Lord. Why? Because there was a need that was met by the ordaining of a deacon. Seven deacons in this situation. And not only that, it says a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. I like that. That I remember when that first caught my attention, and when I read that, and it still stirs in my heart every time I read that. Because of these deacons, it seems like the results of them going forward like they did, the results of that there was priests that were obedient to the faith. It says a great company of priests. A great company of priests were obedient to the faith. The priests, they were the ones who ministered in the temple. They were very set in the Jewish tradition, in the Jewish laws. They knew the law very well. They were very set in that. But because of these deacons and their testimony that went forth, many, a great company of them, became obedient to the faith. Isn't that amazing? Would to God that many bishops, many ministers, many deacons would become obedient to the faith. And I realize that there are those who are born again and right with God. I give credit to that. I know that there are many. I've talked to them myself. And there are many in our community that are, but there are some that are not. And would to God, because of a deacon ordination, some would come to know the Lord. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Wouldn't that broaden our visions a little? It would be a blessing. Would to God they'd preach the gospel like some of their fellow brothers are doing, sharing the gospel, the good news with their people. God's heart would be that all men would come to repentance. You know, the office of a deacon, it's a great work. It's a great work. It reaches into many areas and into many people's lives. The office of a deacon, the work of a deacon, it enters into many people's lives, into many areas, both physically and spiritually. Reaches into a lot of areas. I also think of the work of a deacon in how that deacons walk alongside their elders and working together, right, shoulder to shoulder, and in that way, just the need for us as elders and the responsibilities that we carry for prayer warriors, those who would come alongside and pray. And seek God. You know, a deacon many times knows, like Mark shared, knows some of the inside story, so to speak, you know, and knows, you know, here we go. We're going to go speak with this couple, or we're going to go minister to this need over here. And most times the deacon knows about that. And what a blessing to have someone there who we know they're going to be praying for us. They're a prayer warrior right with us. And we are in this together. That's a beautiful work of a deacon. You know, as I mentioned already, but I just like to mention it again, much of the deacon's work may not be out in the forefront, but behind the scenes, ministering behind the scenes. Maybe more one-on-one in many, many situations. But the results and the effect, I believe, will be evident to all that God has in this work. The results of it are going to come forward. I believe that. Just like to conclude here in 1 Timothy 3, verse 13, he says this about the deacons. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. I like that. It's just like a blessing upon them. And I would encourage us to just be that. Be a blessing to the deacons, to those who God has set to minister and to serve, to be a waiter, to come alongside the elders and to relieve them of responsibilities and things so they can give themselves more to prayer and to the Word of God and to study and seeking God's face and for guidance for the church and so forth. I think it's a blessing even that God pours out upon the deacon. It says they well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So I haven't necessarily just tweaked all of the responsibilities of a deacon. In some ways, I felt like, you know, it'd be good for John to maybe give this teaching because he's the one that's experienced in this. And yet I think it's good for us just to look at the Word of God. What does God's Word say about the work of a deacon? It's a beautiful work. It really is. It has its rewards. It has its disappointments. But but there are many blessings. And I would just encourage all of us to be deacons. I would encourage all of us to get engaged in the work that God has for you in this community, in this church, in this area that we live in, our neighbors, our friends. There are so many things we can be waiters where we can serve. You don't have to be, quote, ordained to go out and minister in this way to the needs that are about us. And yet I think there's a special office that God has specifically for that work. So may the Lord bless us and give us some insights as to what His will is for us as a congregation in this area. Thank you all.